If you have your Bibles, would you turn to the third chapter of Proverbs? Proverbs chapter 3. I'm going to be looking at verses 5 and 6, which are often quoted. They're beloved by many. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 1. My son, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commands. For length of days and long life, and peace they will add to you. Let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart, and so find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and men. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all of your ways, acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. He will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. Honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase. So your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest his correction. For whom the Lord loves, he corrects, just as a father, the son in whom he delights. We have here a very beautiful passage of the Bible, which has certainly been a great help to me in my Christian life. It's addressed to a son from his father. An older man imparting wisdom to a younger. Let's not worry too much, though, about physical age. The Bible is primarily concerned with spiritual matters. And therefore I put it to you that the kind of maturity that's important is spiritual maturity, not physical maturity. It's possible for someone to be young in age and yet mature in the faith. Likewise, it's possible to have an old and worn out body, but because you only came to Christ lately, you are young, as it were, spiritually. Well, some Christians, I suspect, never really grow up. And I know, as someone who's considered reasonably mature, I've still a lot of growing up to do. So here we have words of advice to people like me, and perhaps people like you, who you may be further on the path than other people, but we all need to hear it. We all need to grow in Christ. We all need to mature and develop. If you believe that that does describe you, then this chapter was written with you in mind. Verse 2 describes length of days. Again, I don't think that by carefully obeying this chapter, you're going to live longer than the average person or more than you otherwise would. Rather than physical longevity, I think it's describing spiritual vigor for the Christian. If you want to be a faithful person, a man or a woman of God, spiritually vigorous, then heed this chapter. Verse 3 talks about mercy and truth. Two things that we have received from God, the mercy of God because of Christ and through Christ, and the truth of God, who is Christ and about Christ. Likewise, these two things we also share with others, the truth of God, and we show mercy. It also says that we should seek the favor and the high esteem in the sight of God and man, that we might find that favor. And I think the order there is important. The esteem of God comes before the esteem of man. But if we can have both, let's have both. And then we come to the two verses upon which I really wish to focus. Not for long, it's only a short meeting. But here we go. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. To trust is one of those terms which is absolute. If someone were to say of me, he's mainly trustworthy, they're saying he's not trustworthy. If someone says he's trustworthy most of the time, they're saying there is someone you cannot trust. Trust is an absolute expression, and the writer urges you, trust in God. Have absolute confidence in him. Know your security is in him. The word for trust here in the Hebrew can also mean careless. Now, don't take this the wrong way, but I can be careless about my future because I have trust in God. I don't need to worry about it or eat away my fingernails because I'm concerned about what will happen. I can be careless about some things because I trust in God. G.R. Driver, the commentator, argues that the word for trust really originates in the term to lay down on the ground. Somebody once observed to me that if there are a number of people in the room and there is a small child, the small child will turn its back to its mother. And that's how you can tell when there's a group of women to whom the child belongs. Because the child trusts its mother, it's prepared to have its back to her. It's nothing about respect or disrespect. It knows its mother won't sneak up behind it and throttle it. Whereas the other people in the room, not so certain. Well, to have your back on someone means you know they're not going to push you down the stairs. To lay down in front of someone, your face to the ground. If you do so voluntarily, you must trust them. And that is where Driver says the word trust in the Hebrew comes from, to prostrate oneself. So to trust the Lord is to prostrate oneself, to lie down before him and let him make the decisions, to know that he is going to produce the right outcome. He says, trust in the Lord with all of your heart. In other words, this is not just some outward observance, but it's a reality. The inner you, the real you, trusts in God entirely. Likewise, we must not lean on our own understanding. Now, our understanding, our mental faculty, has become warped and clouded by sin. Now, there's nothing wrong with seeking understanding. We should understand our faith. We should understand the world in which we live. Get understanding. Learning is a good thing. But we mustn't lean upon it. We need to balance our whole life and understanding upon him, not upon our own learning or our own worldview. Upon what should we lean, if not our own understanding? Upon God, upon God's word, and therefore upon God himself. The difficulty with being a liberal is that the liberal is always leaning upon his own understanding. He has his own interpretation. He has his own worldview. He has his own prejudice, which is, of course, always correct. The child of God believes things even that he does not understand. Again, I've been looking up some of the Hebrew. The word to lean really means to support oneself. Do not support yourself with your own understanding, but rather trust in the promises and the agency of God. The third clause says, in all your ways, acknowledge him. Well, what does that mean? Well, perhaps it means that he must influence every aspect of our life, not just 45 minutes on a Sunday morning, or half an hour on a Sunday evening, not even the Lord's Day itself, but everything I do, may he be acknowledged. My leisure time, my work time, my prayer time, my sleeping time. Acknowledgement might also refer to a public pronouncement. There's nothing wrong with being a private person, with being discreet, not wanting to cause a fuss. I respect all of that. And yet the time comes from time to time when we believers must make a public stance, a public declaration, or to acknowledge him before the sons of men. Oh, that we would confess him before men, that he would confess us before the angels of heaven. Are we known for being a Christian? In all your ways, acknowledge him. And then we get the end result. And he shall direct your paths. Here's the outcome. Because trusting him allows that to happen. By putting him in the driver's seat of our life, we go where he takes us. We don't crash. We don't get lost. We don't break down. Not only is his direction of our paths the outcome, but it's also its own reward. You know, from time to time, we believers pass through difficult places, do we not? Psalm 24, which we have sung, Psalm 23, rather, says we go through the valley of the shadow of death. Psalm 84 says that the pilgrim passes through the valley of Baca, the valley of weeping, the dry valley, perhaps of pain. Some of you might know the old children's chorus, when the road is rough and steep, turn your eyes upon Jesus. This is a Zoom meeting, and I'm peering into a number of faces who are presumably peering at me as well. I don't know what's going on beyond the range of your camera. Likewise, if we were in church at Martin Top, I would see you physically. Perhaps I'd see the smile and the goggly expression, but I would not know what's going on behind that. And I've come to learn that when we meet together, people in the meeting are often going through such trials, which I would never understand or know about. Well, whatever you're going through now, whatever you will go through, of this be assured, he will direct your paths. And that path might be through the valley of the shadow of death. That path might be through the valley of Baca. That path, like the Apostle Paul, might be to Jerusalem, where his hands would be bound, and from thence to Rome. But then I say to you, if you're trusting the Lord with all of your heart, if you're not leaning on your own understanding, your own knowledge, your own expertise, if you acknowledge him as your Lord, as your master, as your driver, as your navigator, then he will direct your paths. And when you go through the fire, you won't be burned. And when you pass through the waters, you won't be swept away. Till eventually, He brings you to New Jerusalem itself. Let me close with Psalm 11, verse 16. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Amen.